All right, welcome everyone to another episode of the Speak Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, and I have Ashton Wright, who's already laughing.
I know, because I already know. Shaved. I'm just ready. I knew it was coming.
Look at him, y'all. He shaved.
I know it. Yeah. I think I have I have the face for radio. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, you know, whenever I sit next to you, my confidence level goes up.
Well, you know, as long as I can serve in that way, you know. Yeah, I know it's trimmer, beard trimmer, and
so why'd you shave your beard?
Got too close. That's right. Mm. And, I just don't have a manly enough beard that if I, I can recover from that. If it's gone, it's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone.
You probably just put milk on your face, let the cat lick it off.
Yeah, that's something my papa used to say.
Okay, we'll be serious.
Yeah,
all right. Let's be serious. Well, thank you. We want to thank everybody for tuning in, and we appreciate you very much and for listening. And we do pray that you'll share and like and subscribe and help us build our listening audience. We would greatly appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah. What's on the agenda for today, Ashton?
Today we're going to be talking about the Assembly of God.
Okay.
Assemblies of God. And so I have a few questions here, and Pastor's going to give us some great information. And so let's just start off with, what is the Assembly of God, or is it Assemblies of God?
Yeah, it's Assemblies.
Assemblies.
Yeah, of God. And last podcast we talked about Methodism, and right after Methodism, you should talk about Assemblies of God, and the reason for that is because the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal movement actually came out of the Methodist holiness movement.
Right.
As a matter of fact, here we are in Edmond, Oklahoma, right outside of Oklahoma City, an hour and 45 minutes east is Tulsa.
Yeah.
And Tulsa, is where Oral Roberts, had his ministry. Mm-hmm. And Oral Roberts historically was a Methodist.
Wow.
Yeah, who sought to reform the Methodist Church, but instead, he moved away from that and moved to full-blown Word of Faith,
right?
Word of Faith teaching. And I do want to say from the very beginning that there is a distinct difference between the Word of Faith movement and Pentecostalism, or especially Assemblies of God. I believe personally that the Word of Faith movement is heretical.
Right.
I believe it's promoted by false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. However, I do believe that the Assemblies of God, our Pentecostal brethren, are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe they hold to a true gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to be very clear about that from the very beginning.
Right.
But you started off by asking, about history and origin of the Assemblies of God. So, it is true that the origin is based upon the Methodist holiness movement. Let me say more about that. In the late 19th century, Methodism experienced, and I talked about this in my last podcast, they experienced a revival movement known as the Holiness Movement. Okay, so Methodists did. And the Holiness Movement emphasized John Wesley's teaching on Christian perfection and entire sanctification, which is the belief in an additional work of grace beyond salvation that leads to a higher level of spiritual living and moral purity. Perhaps you've heard the statement, second blessing. Mm-hmm. And so that comes out of the Methodist holiness movement that at the moment, we believe as Baptists, we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that at the moment of our salvation, we receive all of the Holy Spirit, we're ever going to receive.
Yeah.
And there are a plethora of passages to support this truth. As a matter of fact, let me just read one right quick. But and this is important. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But when you look at, let me look here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read this. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he tells us in verse 3 that God has granted every believer all they need at the moment of their salvation, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So, however, this idea of a second work of grace or a second blessing is something that came out of the holiness movement, which is something that the Assemblies of God have adopted as well. Back when the Methodist Church was experiencing their revival, the holiness movement, they would hold numerous camp meetings and revival services that spread across the United States. It was a phenomenal thing. And through those revivals and camp meetings, they would emphasize, personal holiness, fervency in prayer, and evangelism. They would emphasize all these things. And, of course, these services were characterized by a lot of religious fervor and sometimes emotional displays of spiritual experience. Especially, and I don't mean this in any derogatory way, because I grew up as a rural country boy.
Right.
But you really began to see the emotional displays taking place in rural areas.
Right.
Okay. And that's just a historical fact. Mm-hmm. So Assemblies of God, Pentecostalism, comes out of the Methodist holiness movement. And some of their key theological concepts, if you think about sanctification, John Wesley's idea of sanctification has greatly influenced early Pentecostal leaders. Wesley taught that sanctification, mm-hmm. leading to Christian perfection mm-hmm. and holy living, holiness preachers took the concept further. Mm. Emphasizing personal transformation through an intense experience with the Holy Spirit. So what you had is you had holiness leaders who took the idea of a second work of grace, which was popularized by Wesley, and they took it further. Mm. To the point where they believe that in order that every believer should receive the second blessing, which is manifested through speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. And just a personal testimony, I can remember when I was first saved, I had and God called me into ministry, I had a friend that I grew up with who was an Assembly of God pastor. Mm-hmm. And he would come to me. He didn't rejoice in the fact that I'd gotten saved because I was pretty rebellious. All he kept telling me was, you need to speak in tongues. You need to speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. You need to speak in tongues now.
Yeah.
You need to speak in tongues now. And to which I replied that, no, I didn't. I'm like, why do I need to speak in tongues? And he's like, so you can have more power. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, according to the Word of God, I received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, mm-hmm. at the moment of my salvation.
Right.
Jesus says, you shall receive power mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit comes upon a person by grace through faith mm-hmm. in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
At the moment of conversion,
right.
you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. by His power. And God gives spiritual gifts differently to different people.
Right.
based upon the need of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul tells us, tongues is not given to everyone.
Right.
And not only that, when you really study the book of Acts, every time a believer was filled with the Spirit, they did not speak in tongues. Now, there are times when they did, but there is something they did do every time they were filled with the Spirit.
Right.
And that was proclaim the gospel.
Yep.
So the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. That's a spiritual gift.
Mm.
The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the proclamation of the gospel.
Right.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and grace through faith in Him unto salvation. So, but holiness preachers, of course, took that further and to the point where they said you need to have an intense experience by the Holy Spirit even after your conversion.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be, which is manifested through speaking in tongues. So the holiness movement also, involved into this anticipation of greater spiritual blessings, including supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth.
Would you say those are gifts like healing?
Yeah.
Tongues?
Yeah. And so, you know, when you talk about spiritual gifts, you really fall into, I guess you could say, three camps.
Mm-hmm.
They're cessationists, who believe that even though gifts are not categorized in the Bible, you know, there's supernatural gifts and natural gifts.
Yeah.
You know, there's just gifts.
Right.
We make the distinction between supernatural and whatever.
Yeah.
We shouldn't do that. But all the Bible says is here are the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so so a cessationist says, you know, that the so-called supernatural gifts have ceased.
Yeah.
Prophecy, tongues, miracles, gifts of healing.
Yeah.
They believe that God does heal and God still works miracles. But those particular gifts have ceased.
Yeah.
Whereas Pentecostalism, the Assemblies of God, are continuationists.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that all the gifts continue today just as they did then.
Right.
And then in the middle you have someone who's considered a cautionary, you know, continuationist.
Yeah.
Yes, the gifts continue, but we need to be very cautious about how they're being used because there is an overwhelming evidence of abuse.
Right.
Especially, in charismatic movements, and Pentecostalism, you know, you see these abuses.
Mm-hmm.
But you also see abuse on the cessationist side.
Absolutely.
In the sense that sometimes they falsely accuse, put all continuationists in the same group or, to limit the work of the Spirit in some way, is something that we ought to be very cautious about.
Yeah,
but
that's true.
But nevertheless, one of the key differences between, you know, Baptist and Assembly of God, we're all going to be, you know, we're going to believe in the gospel the same way. We believe they hold to orthodoxy just like we do.
Yeah.
So they're going to believe in a one God in three persons. They're going to hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. They're going to hold to the doctrine of the full deity, full humanity of Christ. They're going to hold to justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so they're going to be, they are our brothers and sisters and they do preach, you know, they do preach, a true gospel.
Yeah.
But there is great differences of opinion though on worship and gifts of the Spirit and then also, you know, perseverance of the saints or eternal security.
Yeah.
I have met some Assembly of Gods who believe in eternal security.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, the denomination was built upon the fact that you could lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. And I think for the most part, many Assembly of God still believe that today.
Yeah.
Where we believe that if someone has truly been born again, mm-hmm. they will persevere to the end.
Right.
Their salvation is eternally secure. Mm-hmm. It's not a license for, you know, licentiousness.
Right.
Because those who have truly experienced the grace of God have a desire for holiness. Mm-hmm. So,
do you think that evolved because of the, as Baptists, we are, like you said, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, eternal security, and that Assemblies of God, you know, do not. And do you think that that's because the emphasis of sanctification is on man, you know, Assemblies of God, it's the saint, it's a, I've got to work this, I've got to do these
well,
things.
Well, the Assembly of God would believe that, you know, they would hold to orthodoxy as far as they would see justification and sanctification as, you know, two sides of the same coin. Mm-hmm. You can't have one without the other.
Right.
If there's justification, mm-hmm. there will be sanctification. But they believe that in order for you to be truly sanctified,
right,
you got to have this second work,
right,
the second work of grace, mm-hmm. the second blessing,
yeah,
which must be sought through the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
you need to be. They would say you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. and which is evidence with speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. So they would say it's important for you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost in order for you to progress in sanctification.
Yeah.
Where we would say you receive all that you need for justification mm-hmm. and sanctification at the moment of your salvation, at the moment of your justification.
Right.
You are filled with the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something we feel.
Right.
It's something that God does.
Yes.
It's union with Christ. It's mm-hmm. that mystical union. That's the baptism of the Spirit.
Yep.
Where he takes us out of the world mm-hmm. and he unites us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. And now we are one with him, joint heirs with him, and we are all a part of the body under the headship of Jesus. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the mystical union that we have in Christ, that God does at the moment of salvation, justification, regeneration. Where they would say, oh, no, you got to seek that second blessing. So, so let me talk a little bit more about their understanding. There's a man by the name of Charles Parham and William Seymour, who really influenced this understanding of tongues and baptism and the Holy Spirit. For example, Charles Parham, a pivotal figure in early Pentecostalism, adapted the holiness movement emphasis on the second work of grace into what became known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. evidenced by speaking in tongues. So he was the one who popularized that. Parham's school in Topeka, Kansas, is notable for being where speaking in tongues was first experienced in the context of this new Pentecostal understanding.
Interesting.
And this was in 1901.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not, of course, we're not saying that tongues didn't come around till 1901.
Yeah.
But what we're saying is the Pentecostal understanding mm-hmm. of the second blessing and evidence through speaking in tongues did not become popular until 1901.
Yeah.
Okay. And then in 1906, you had what is known as the Azusa Street Revival. Mm-hmm. And the Azusa Street Revival was led by a man by the name of William Seymour, who had roots in the Holiness Movement, the Methodist mm-hmm. Holiness Movement. And he was also influenced by Parham's teaching. And he became the catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism. Mm.
Yeah.
Okay. So now we're beginning to understand how Pentecostalism was birthed out of the Methodist Holiness Movement.
Yeah.
Under this revival, under the leadership of Seymour, they experienced spiritual manifestations, including speaking in tongues, healings, prophecy. And as a result of that, they drew a diverse group, multi-ethnic congregations and so forth, and you still see that today. But how do they, then what makes them different than the Methodists, right? If they were born out of holiness movement.
How are they distinct from them?
How are they distinct from it? Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about that. Well, one way they're distinctly different is through the focus of charismatic gifts. While Methodists primarily focused on sanctification and holy living, that was their primary focus. Pentecostalism placed a strong emphasis on charismatic gifts, like tongue speaking, healing, prophecy. And so you have a difference of emphasis. You have the Methodists emphasizing piety and holiness, and you've got the Pentecostals emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit. You also have the Pentecostals who emphasize the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whereas the Methodist movement would just have referred to that as a second act of grace, a second blessing. It was the Pentecostals who actually put the term baptism in the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. So their understanding is this, that the concept of baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience, according to Pentecostals, it is an experience that is distinct from conversion and sanctification. Okay? Where we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at regeneration.
Right.
They would say, no, it is a experience that is distinctly different from your conversion and your sanctification.
Wow.
And this is one of the defining doctrines of Pentecostalism to this day. So, and that is a clear divergence from traditional Methodist teaching. Okay. So that's where you see some of the major differences. You had the global spread and denominational formation of Pentecostalism as it grew quickly beyond Methodist beginnings. And Pentecostalism began to form into numerous denominations. For example, you have the Assembly of Gods, who were established in 1914, and yet others. And now it's become a global movement. But as far as the Assemblies of God, they were formed in 1914. And we get a little bit. They came out of the holiness movement, Pentecostalism.
Yeah.
Okay.
So you have Assemblies of God. They're a denomination of Pentecostalism.
Pentecostalism.
Gotcha.
So you have different Pentecostals.
Yeah.
You know, and one we need to be aware of, and I'll just chase this down for a moment, are not all Pentecostals are equal.
Right.
So you have Pentecostals who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have Pentecostals who are not our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And one such example are the United Pentecostals, or the Jesus name only Pentecostals, or they're otherwise known as Oneness Pentecostals. Stay away from those guys because they are false teachers. They deny the Trinity.
Yeah.
But not all Pentecostals do, and especially the Assembly of Gods, they do not deny the Trinity. They hold to true orthodoxy. But nevertheless, they were formed in 1914. Approximately 300 Pentecostal leaders gathered to create a fellowship that would provide mutual support, cooperation, and so forth. The Assembly of Gods, they operate, you know, their form of church government or how they govern themselves. They combine an element of congregational polity with Presbyterian polity.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, so they have local congregations that are largely autonomous and self-governing.
That's
in church
interesting.
Affairs.
Yeah.
Yet they work in cooperation with distinct councils and the National General Council.
That is interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the General Council of the Assembly of Gods is the highest organizational structure. It meets biannually, and it sets broad policy, doctrinal stances, and provides a forum for collective decision making. District councils, the denomination is divided into various geographical districts. And so each district provides oversight, support, and resource sharing for constituent churches while fostering their own identity. Local churches, local congregations elect their own pastors and church boards and manage their eternal affairs in alignment with the broader doctrinal beliefs and guidelines of the General Council of the Assemblies of God. So, yeah, we haven't even got into some of their, you know, we've talked a little bit about some of their core beliefs, but if you don't mind, just in the the little bit of time we have left, I'll just... Okay.
Yeah, that's good.
Some of the, you know, some of the core beliefs within the Assembly of Gods is emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which I appreciate. One of their core beliefs is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the, I mean, it's actually one of the cornerstone beliefs within the Assembly of Gods, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, subsequent to conversion, evidenced by speaking in tongues, glossolalia. And they believe that this experience is seen as empowering believers for service and holy living.
Gotcha. So that, that second, or so the baptism of the Spirit is when you actually have the indwelling, right?
Yeah.
And, the fullness.
And here's my issue is like, at what point do you undermine the sufficiency of Christ? You know, I mean, like, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, isn't that sufficient?
Right. Yep.
So, because of my belief in the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, I place my faith in Him. By grace through faith, I am saved.
Yeah.
And because His death is sufficient, I receive all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to receive at my salvation.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is a person. Mm-hmm. And the idea that you can compartmentalize Him is to me, it's wrong. And it's not what we see in Scripture.
Right.
Either you have either you have the indwelling or you don't.
Right.
Either you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit or you don't.
Right.
You can't have a quarter of the Holy Spirit or three quarters of the Holy Spirit or half the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So, of course, that's why Baptists disagree with the Assemblies of God on this issue. But nevertheless, we do consider them to be brothers and sisters in Christ. There's four cardinal doctrines within the Assembly of God. One is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Divine healing. So they believe in the power of prayer and divine healing as provided in Christ's atonement. So Christ died on the cross not only to save you from sin, but to heal all your physical ailments. Of course, I've said this several times, but baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, the second coming of Christ. And most of your Assembly of Gods, if not all, are going to be premillennial in their eschatology. Okay, so sanctification, we've already talked a little bit about that. They believe that sanctification is understood as both instant and progressive. So this belief highlights an ongoing process of spiritual growth and moral living empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then missions and evangelism. A strong emphasis is placed on evangelism and global missions. The denomination sees the Great Commission as a central mandate, supporting extensive missionary work around the world. So, and, you know, the Assembly of God has grown to one of the largest denominations. And so really, I mean, there are some really good Assembly of God preachers and churches that are out there.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm a Baptist because I believe in Baptist. I believe that Baptists are faithful to Scripture. I believe that the Assembly of God, as it refers to Orthodoxy, they're faithful to Scripture. But I think their understanding, and they would say the same thing to me, and I don't mean this to be rude, it's just the way it is. They would say that my understanding of the Holy Spirit is wrong.
Yeah.
And I would say their understanding of the Holy Spirit is wrong. We both believe in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We both believe in the Trinity. We both believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. Yeah. And that makes us brothers and sisters.
That's right.
What we disagree on are the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I guess we would say the power of the indwelling. But nevertheless, I'm not willing to work with a Word of Faith person. Nope.
Yeah, right.
I'm not willing to work with a United Pentecostal, Oneness Pentecostal, Jesus name only. Nope. Mm-hmm. But I will work with a good, solid Assembly of God church in advancing the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So, do you have any other questions?
No, you covered it.
Okay.
That's good.
Well,
good stuff.
Praise the Lord, man.
Yeah.
Well, thank y'all for tuning in. Until we meet again, serve the King.